At this time, we're going to have special music by Michelle.
And I'm always blessed by when I'm preparing for these songs. When Gabriella asked me to sing this, I had never heard this song before, and it has been a tremendous blessing learning the words. I still brought a backup, though. Learning the words and the meaning, I hope that you all will be blessed by it as much as I have been.
Jesus found me, touched my eyes and made me see, broke since chains that long have bound me, gave me life and liberty.
Message is brought to us by Sister Gabrielle.
Thank you so much, Saif.
And thank you, Michelle. That was such a beautiful song. I really love it. I was driving one day from work, and I always listen to BBM, and they were singing this song. So I said, okay, this is the song I want to have for my for the special music.
I really appreciate, I'm just grateful for the Lord for your faithfulness. We know we are going through hard time. It's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to look at the numbers, look around us and think, oh, what's going to happen? But I do praise the Lord for your faithfulness. And I know God is going to help us go through all the experiences. And I think He's preparing us for something better. So that's why I do want to encourage you to continue to hold on the Lord. Continue to do His work. Continue to follow Him and just stay faithful. Stay strong in the Lord in everything you do. Brian, I think I'm on the microphone. Okay. Just wanted to make sure. Before we're going to start our service, I would like to offer another prayer. And I want you to take a minute and pray for. Lord, we are coming before your throne of grace to thank you, Lord, for your love, for your care, and in a special way, Lord, I want to thank you for each one of these members, the members that are present here. Lord, I want to thank you for the faithfulness, for their faithfulness, and for the work you've done in their lives. Continue to help us, continue to help us to be strong in you, continue to help us to hold on you and just not to let you go, and help us to do your will. At this moment, I'm coming before you, Lord, to ask for a double portion of the Holy Spirit and for you, the strength from you to present the message you have helped me prepare this morning. Lord, it's not you, but for you I want to do it, for your honor and glory. And help us to have the lessons you have, to understand these lessons, and to not only to understand them, but to apply them to our lives. We need the strength from you, Lord, because in our own power we can do nothing. Be with us this Sabbath morning and prepare our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today we're gonna talk about the parable of the sower. In his sermons, Jesus used parables. And parables are simple stories that are illustrating a spiritual or moral truth. And Jesus, when he was presenting the parables, he was using things that were common for the people. He was using nature, family connection, daily activities, even commercial transaction, the parable of the judge, you know, the law, you know, so everything that was common in those days, Jesus used as a lesson, as a teaching lesson. And he took these common activities in the people's lives and attached to them special meaning. And this is the story with the parable of the sower. We do live in a different time of history and a different circumstances, and do these parables still have meaning for us? Do we need, can we learn from these parables? It's something that we can apply to our lives. We do live in a much different world than Jesus lived. We don't have that, our Greek cultural mindset, you know, we don't see so many dealing with so much land or with the sheep or with any, but do these things apply for us today? And I would like to tell you that I do believe so, because we may change the technology or whatever, the way of how we live, it changed. But our human needs have not changed. We are still God's children. We still need, we are still in need of human relation. We still in need of God's love. These things have not changed. This morning when we're going to look at the parable of the sower, and we see how these lessons from this parable apply to us today. This parable has been told in three different gospels in the Bible: Matthew 13:1-9. And that's where the body of the parable. In 18-23, it's where Jesus explains what it does it mean. In Mark 4:1-20, it's the parable and the explanation. Luke 8:4-15, it's parable and explanation. And as an inspiration for this, I did use the book Christ Object Lesson by Ellen White, and it has. It makes the things so much better for us to understand. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew 13. And let's read the way the parable is described in Matthew 13:1-9. The same day when Jesus went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had no much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they have no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. And who had ears, let him hear. Who had ears to hear, let him hear. In all three accounts, if you're looking at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all the setting of the parable, it's on the side, on the sea, on the seaside. It's most likely probably the Lake of Gennesaret. The multitude of people were coming from every place of that Judea, from Jerusalem, Judea. They were coming to hear, to listen to Jesus. Jesus, he was his ministry started. He was doing mighty works. He was known by his actions, by his signs and miracles, and also by his teaching. So there were people, so many people, they were coming that they were so pressed together that he didn't have any other place to go than to go on a boat. And from the boat on the lake, he was able to speak to the multitude. I find the statement in the beginning of the verse 3 very interesting. And it says, he spake many things unto them in parables. Why did Jesus use parables? Why do you think Jesus used parables to teach this lesson? We did mention before that the parables were simple story to illustrate a truth, a spiritual truth, and moral or moral lesson. By using the parables, Jesus intended to arouse the desires in his true disciples to dig deeper, to search, to investigate for the spiritual lesson that was in this story. Ellen White says, all who come to Christ for a clearer knowledge of the truth will receive it. So by using parables, Jesus wanted to open, to wake up the desire to know more. And probably was the main reason Jesus used the parables. Also, he used the parables as a test. For the people who are listening, to see if they are willing to know more. No doubt, in that great multitude, there were people who were students of the law. They knew. They were priests. They were people who did study law, and it's clear they did understand what the parable was saying, but the teaching was not welcome for them. So that's why when Jesus tried to explain the parable, says, you know, I speak to you in parables that you may hear. Those who have ears should hear but not understand. Because it was a test to see if we really wanted, if the disciples really wanted to know the truth. It was not just accepting, you know, something, formal knowledge, but something that they can understand. When we read the parable, going back to the parable, we find there are three main elements in this parable. There is the sower, there is the seed, and is the soil. Even though the sower, the seed, and the soil, even though the main parable, part of the parable talks about the soil, and it goes in great details about the type of soil that the seed falls into, I would like to take a few minutes to go over about the sower and just talk a little bit about the sower and the seed. As far as you know, who does the sower represent? Does anybody have any idea? God? See, when it comes, you know, many times in parables, Jesus gives the parables and let the people to study for themselves, to go and dig deeper. But sometimes the disciples come in and say, okay, Lord, what did you mean when you say this parable? How to understand this? And Jesus gives them the explanation. The parable of the sowers is one of those where disciples go and ask Jesus, what does it mean? What does it mean? And Jesus tells them the explanation. However, he doesn't explain to them who the sower is. He only concentrated on the seed and also on the soil. Let's kind of see what we know about the sower. Let's see if we can find out the elements to identify who the sower is. In Mark 4:14, it says that the sower sows the seed. So Mark 4:14 says, the sower sows the seed. This means that the sower has the seed. It's his. It means it belongs to him. It also, when the parable says, you know, the sower went out to seed, that means he was in a, you know, he didn't, the fields were not very close to his house, so he left his house to go in a field and sow the seed. Robert was correct when he says actually Jesus is the one that is sowing this seed. The inspired writer says, so Christ, the heavenly sower, went forth to sow. He left his home of security and peace, left the glory that he had with the Father before the world was, left his position upon the throne of the universe. He went forth a suffering, tempted man, went forth in solitude to sow in tears, to water with his blood the seed of life for a world lost. This is something we need to, you know, to understand that, you know, this part of parable, it's very important to know who the sower is. In this great of work of sowing, Jesus have helpers. To a lesser degree, the sower can represent his workers, people who do Christ's work to sow the seed to sow the word of the law of God in this world. And it's also very important to know that those who do God's work, the sowing, you know, they need to go out to sow, you know, to do the same work as Jesus did, to leave their home and go in a field. Like Abraham. Abraham was called, leave your house, your father's house, go to a different place. Paul was sent, you know, you go from the Jewish, from your heritage, from Jewish heritage, go to the Gentiles. In the same way, God uses dedicated people who are willing to go and spread the seed. And the second element, the seed, it's, we get a little bit of explanation of what the seed means. In Luke 8:11, it says this: the seed is the word of God. In Matthew 13:19, is the word of the seed is the word of the kingdom. In Matthew 4:14, it says the word. So we know that the seed, it represents the truth, the word of God, that is the truth. And this is a very important aspect, that the seed matters. When we sow, when Jesus sow, he sow the truth of the word of God. He didn't mix anything, didn't have any mixture of lie. Everything was the truth that he sow. And that comes it's a very important part when we are trying to identify the people who are doing God's work, who are sowing, because the people who are doing God's work, they are always going to use the truth of God. They are not going to use any lies or any other influences from everywhere else. Seed matters. In in a different context, in Galatians 6:7, Paul presents a very important principle. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sow, he will reap. You see, Jesus is the truth, and the seed he sow is only can be truth. However, we as his servants and co-worker need to be careful not to mix the seed of truth with the seed of deceitfulness. Here is a warning. In our day, as of day of old, the vital truth of God's word was set aside by human theories and speculation. Many professed ministers of the gospel do not accept the whole Bible as the inspired word. One wise man rejects one portion, another questions another part. They set up their judgment as superior to the word. And the scripture which they do teach rests upon their own authority. Its divine authenticity is destroyed. Thus the seeds of infidelity are sown broadcast, for the people become confused and know not what to believe. There are many beliefs that the mind has no right to entertain. In the day of Christ, the rabbis put a forced mystical construction upon many portions of the scripture. Because the plain teaching of God's word condemned their practices, they try to destroy its force. The same thing is done today. And I find this part very, very important because it's showing that when we come in a contact with the word of God, we tend to interpret it by our own feelings or how we see the things. But the word of God is the word of God. It cannot be changed, cannot be altered. It's what it is, and our human interpretation doesn't have any place. The word of God is made to appear mysterious and obscure in order to excuse transgression of his law. Christ rebuked these practices in his days. He taught that the word of God was to be understood by all. He pointed to the scripture as of unquestionable authority, and we should do the same. The Bible is to be presented as the word of the infinite God, as the end of all controversy and the foundation of faith. This is a very, very important aspect when it comes to the seed that it's planted in our lives. You know, we can do God's work as helping him in the sowing, but also we are the soil in a way. And what kind of seed we receive in our hearts is going to determine what fruits we're going to bear. That's why it's very important to understand this fact that the seed is the word of God. This is the unquestionable authority of the scripture lay on God's authority. We need, you know, this warning, we need to heed it, because, you know, it have been done not only today, but have been done along the whole history. Satan trying to mix it up, to destroy it, to make it appear something else. But we need to have a hold on what is truth. Bible and the Bible alone should be our guide. We all can see how Bible truth and Bible morality is set aside in our days. Whenever we turn around, when we look around us, we can see the truth find in what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:3. He said, "For the time will come," "For the time will come when," and we see it now, "when they," meaning church people, God's people, "will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desire, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables." This is a stern warning for us today. The question for us is not only what we listen, what we tend to listen outside of the church in our everyday life, but also what we want to hear from the pulpit. Because if we don't heed the warning that is here, we are kind of doomed to go on the wrong way. There is another passage I would like to present here. It says, Christ's favorite theme was the paternal tenderness and abundant grace of God. He dwelled much upon the holiness of his character and his law. He presented himself to the people as the way, the truth, and the life. Let these be themes of Christ's ministers. Present the truth as it is in Jesus. Make plain the requirements of law and the gospel. Tell the people of Christ's life, of self-denial and sacrifice, of his humiliation and death, of his resurrection and ascension, of his intercession for them in the courts of God, of his promise, I will come again and receive you into myself. Do you see what are the themes Christ minister have to present? Is the truth as it is in Jesus, the requirements of the law and the requirements of the gospel. We should not set aside things that are not convenient for us. We should listen to the whole truth. The last element of the parable is the soil. And when we read the parable, this is the center theme of the parable. There are four types of soils. There is the wayside, on the rock, among the thorns, and the good soil. I was telling you, we don't live in an agricultural society today, but we all now have been dealt to a small or greater amount with some planting. We plant flowers in our little garden or try to plant some, grow some vegetables. We have flowers in our houses, or if nothing else, it's just a project at school, you just put seeds in a little containers and you bring it and see what it grows. So we do have some dealing, even not probably not to the degree that the people in Jesus' time had, but we know there are few basic elements that are very important when it comes to planting. Is the seed, a good soil, sun, and water. So four elements. If anyone tries to grow something, it's important for us to know what the soil composition is. You know, we live here, it's sandy or clay. We know what the native plants, because we do want to have something, you know, or we know what to plant, where to plant, and how to plant it. When it's talking about the soil in this parable, it's Christ place a main emphasis on the soil. Because do you think when he's talking about these four types of soil, the wayside, the rock among the thorns, and good soil, was the sower not aware of the soil he was dealing with? Did Jesus didn't know what kind of soil he was when he was went out to sow? He knew. And do you think he purposely planted or threw the seeds on the wayside, on the rocks, or on the thorns? Or how much was the, you know, the how much of the rocks and thorns and good soil in the wayside? When you're looking at the big fields, you know, there is just a little bit of wayside. It's not too much wayside. And probably it's not a lot of rock, you know, a rocky place or a place where the thorns are growing. These are small areas. Jesus planted, but what the parables try to tell us is that even though we are on the small part of the group, there is a small portion, he still pays attention to us. He still sows the seeds. The seeds fell among this, fell on the rock, fell on the thorns, fell on the wayside, because God's intention is for everybody to be reached, everybody to know the truth of God. And another thing that we need to remember, when he's talking about the soil, what the soil represents, you know, it's the Bible explain it, you know, anyone who hears, he who receives, and Mark and Luke identifies them as the ones who hear the word. So it's he is talking with the people that are in the church. It's not the people outside of the church. It's somebody that knows and try to know or want to know about God. That's what he is trying to talk about. So we can, when we're looking at the types of soil, we can summarize that there are probably four type of people in the church. And we can kind of need to know this because there are two reasons. This should be a warning for us because I am the soil, we are the soil, and we need to pay attention to what kind of soil we have in our hearts where the word of God can take place. And at the same time, and you know, when we are talking about ourselves, it's us, it's our choices, it's our decisions that prepare the soil of the heart to be ready or not to be ready. We decide if we want to harden to be the wayside or to be among the thorns or to hold the rock in a place, or we decide to be the good soil where God can plant and bring forth fruits. And at the same time, we are saying that, you know, the soil are the people in the church. And it should be a warning for us that we should never look at other people, what kind of soil, we should never evaluate what kind of soil the other people have. And should not put our trust in the people, but rather trust the Lord in helping us in everything. And when we're looking at the parables, I find another interesting thing is that the amount of time Jesus tries to explain about the three bad kind of soils, you know, he spends a lot of time explaining, you know, what the wayside means or the rock means, but when he talks about the good soil, it's just like a simple paragraph. It's no explanation, no nothing. Everything is just as it should be, as should be expected. Let's go to what the wayside, you know, what the parable says about the seed that fall on the wayside. Was the Jesus' explanation, and we're going to see if we can get more lessons out of that. On each slide, you have all this. They are side by side the way it's presented on all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew 13:4, it says, "And he sowed some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured it." We see Luke and Mark, it's about basically the same message. Luke adds a little interesting detail that it says it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devour it. So there is another element there. What Jesus says about this, what is his explanation? Matthew 13:19 says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. And this is he who received the seed by wayside." What Luke adds is that, you know, the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. I could not put it better, you know, the explanation of this, I could not put it any better than God's servant says. The seed sown by the wayside represent the word of God as it falls upon the heart of an inattentive hearer. Like the hardened, beaten path, trodden down by the feet of men and beasts, is the heart that becomes a highway for the world's traffic, its pleasures and sin. Absorbed in selfish aims and sinful indulgences, the soul is hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The spiritual faculties are paralyzed. Men hear the word, but understand it not. They do not discern that is applied to themselves. They do not realize their need and their danger. They do not perceive the love of Christ, and they pass by the message of his grace as something that does not concern them. Please notice this type of soil, it's hard. So the seed is not able to take any root in it. It stays on the top because it's so hard. I believe in the last paragraph, it's the most of importance when it describes this type of people. Men hear the word but understand it not. It's not enough to hear if you don't understand. They do not discern that it applies to themselves. They do not realize their need or their danger. That's a blissful, deadly ignorance. They do not perceive the love of Christ, and they pass by the message of his grace as something that does not concern them. It all comes to the person's perception. The question we need to ask ourselves is, how do we see ourselves? Do I still feel the need for Christ? Do I apply the truth to my life? Do I allow God's word to take root in my life? Or I am like the well-beaten path, so hard that nothing can penetrate it. When it comes to this type of soil, it's not only that the seed is not able to take root in the heart, but there is enemy ready to trample it down and steal it away, what God so generously give it to us. There is a word, another word kind of puts a different, gives another a different understanding. It says, Satan has many helpers. Many who profess to be Christians are aiding the tempter to catch away the seeds of truth from other hearts. Many who listen to the preaching of the word of God make it the subject of criticism at home. They sit in judgment on the sermon as they would on the words of a lecturer or a political speaker. The message that should be regarded as the word of the Lord, to them it's dwelt upon with trifling or sarcastic comment. The minister's character, motives, and actions, and the conduct of fellow members of the church are freely discussed. Severe judgment is pronounced, gossip or slander repeated, and this in the hearing of unconverted. Often these things are spoken by parents in the hearing of their own children. Thus are destroyed respect for God's messenger and reverence for their message. And many are taught to regard lightly God's word itself. What a warning for us. The word of warning is just as strong for me as it is for any of God's children. We need to be very careful whose work we are doing. Jesus is sowing the seed of the truth. Satan comes and snatch away the seeds. So what we say and what we do, we either do God's work or do Satan's work. The next type of soil, the seed falls on the stony places. Matthew 13:5-6 says, some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they have no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root that withered away. Mark repeats the same, basically the same statement. What Luke adds, he says, some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. There is another element there, it's lacked moisture. What Jesus says about this, the stony place soil? Matthew 13:20-21, but he who received the seeds on a seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Mark echoes the same meaning. What Luke adds is in verse 13, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, fall away. Matthew and Mark, they said about tribulation, persecution because of the word. What Luke says, it's about temptation. That's another cause that may cause the fall destroy the seed that it's fallen on a rocky ground. And like the seed falling on a wayside, the seed falling on a rock, it does take root. It has a root, but it does not have a depth, doesn't get the nourishment that it comes from a good soil. And it's not enough to sustain its growth. The main problem for those people is not the soil or the seed, not even the sun, but the rock that is underneath. That's the main problem. Because it's no depth of connection, no strong root, the sun that will strengthen the good grain will destroy the one that is on the rocky ground. The sun is not only the persecution and tribulation, but also temptation as well. This is what the spirit of prophecy says about the people, this rocky ground people. Many who make a profession of religion are stony ground hearers. Like the rock underlying the layer of earth, the selfishness of the natural heart underlies the soil of their good desires and aspiration. The love of self is not subdued. They have not seen the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and the heart has not been humbled under a sense of guilt. This class may be easily convinced and appear to be bright converts, but they have only a superficial religion. When I take a honest look at myself, I can easily see myself in this category. I do want and I do have any intention of being a good ground, but I do know how really weak I am. This is why I can only ask God for help to subdue my selfish self, to understand the real nature of sin and what it does to my life and to my relationship with Christ. The root of all problem is that we are used with the sin in our lives and in the society that we tend to see sin less sinful. We don't see in its ugliness. We don't see it in the way God sees it. In many ways, we can get cozy with the sins and even accept it and like it in our lives. We do need to ask God to open our eyes to see how wicked our heart is. And by His grace to subdue the sin, the selfishness. Here are some strong words. Self is not to be cherished. He who lives to himself is not a Christian. What about this statement? He who lives for himself is not a Christian. Love must be the principle of action. Love is the underlying principle of God's government in heaven and in earth, and it must be the foundation of Christian character. This alone can make and keep him steadfast. This alone can enable him to withstand trial and temptation. And love will be revealed in sacrifice. The plan of redemption was laid in sacrifice, a sacrifice so broad and so deep and high that is immeasurable. Christ gave all for us, and those who receive him, Christ will be ready to sacrifice all for the sake of their Redeemer. The thought of his honor and glory will come before anything else. If we love Jesus, we shall love to live for him. The present, to present our thank offerings to him, to labor for him. The very labor will be light. For his sake, we shall covet pain and toil and sacrifice. How about that? Who covet pain and labor and sacrifice? But see, that's one of the teaching. For his sake, we shall covet pain and toil and sacrifice. We shall sympathize with his longing for salvation of man. We shall feel the same tender craving for souls that he had felt. What an example. What an example. And, you know, this is just a time when we can look at ourselves, where we are. The seed among the thorns. Matthew 13:7. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And in Mark, what it's added to this is that it's, you know, it choked up and didn't produce anything. Yielded no crop. What is Jesus saying about this type of soil? Matthew 13:22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and becomes unfruitful. Luke, I like what Luke says. Now the ones who fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. There is a progression. You know, we are talking about the seed on a wayside where it doesn't have any root. We have the seed that falls on a rocky place, has a little bit of root. But then the seed that falls on it among the thorns, it's just have the good soil. It takes root. The problem here is not the soil. The problem is about the thorns that are allowed to grow and take root and choke. Who are these thorns? Deceitfulness of riches, cares of this world, pleasures of life, desire for other things. These thorns, they don't belong in the same category. Each one independently or together can choke our spiritual growth. The gospel seed often falls among the thorns and noxious weeds. And if there is not a moral transformation in human heart, if old habits and practices and the former life of sin is not left behind, if the attributes of Satan are not expelled from the soul, the wheat crop will be choked. The thorns will come to be crop and will kill out the wheat. Even more, grace can thrive only in the heart that is being constantly prepared for the precious seed of truth. The thorns of sin will grow in any soil. They need no cultivation, but grace must be carefully cultivated. The briars and thorns are always ready to spring up, and the work of purification must advance continually. If the heart is not kept under control of God, if the Holy Spirit does not work unceasingly to refine and ennoble the character, the old habits will reveal themselves in the life. Men may profess to believe the gospel, but unless they are sanctified by the gospel, their profession is not avail. If they do not gain the victory over sin, then sin is gaining the victory over them. There is no middle ground. The thorns that have been cut off but not uprooted grow apace until the soul is overspread with them. What more can we say about this? It's just all about what our actions, our choices, and what we need to do. At least, but not the least, the good soil. Mark 13:8, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30. Luke says it's only 100-fold. There is no 60 or 30. What Jesus says about this soil, and I told you this, his statement is very, very concise. But he, Matthew 13:23, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and indeed who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. In Luke version, it says 8:15, but the ones who fell in the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart. That's another element, a noble and good heart. Keep it and bear fruit with patience. There is no much to say about good soil. We do need to note some of the progression of growth in the soil. Hearing the word is the first step. Then it needs to be it needs to be on a noble and good heart. Hearing the word will lead to understanding. The understanding will then bring a change in heart and will lead to keep the word of the truth, which in the end will produce fruit with patience. You may notice that none of the other soil produced anything, even when the grain grew. Only the good soil, the one free of self and sin, will produce fruit. My prayer today is that we will take note of this message of these parables, and by the grace of God and His power, prepare the soil of our hearts to be the good soil that will yield again to the kingdom of God. Our Heavenly Father, we are coming before your throne of grace at the end of this service, Lord, to thank you for the message you have prepared for us this Sabbath morning. Lord, we know that we are the soil. We are the people, our choices will make the decision if we are bringing honor and glory or if we bring fruit or not. Lord, help us to take time to think about what you want us to do. Help us to take time to think where we are in our relationship with you. And help us see what changes we need to do in our lives. Lord, be with us as we're going to continue to serve you. Help us to do the things you want us to do. And at the end of this prayer, I would like to ask that the Lord may bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In Jesus' name, amen.